Father, we come before you and we ask you that you bring the yoke of anointing, Father, upon your servants, that we bring forth this word worthily, Lord God, to honor you and glorify you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that it be your words and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. Give your people ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, let it go forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Interesting title.
I like it.
Continually destroyed by discontent. Say amen or oh me. Look, discontent is a lot of things. Discontent is simply this. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I feel. I don't like what I have to do. I don't like the people that you've surrounded me with. Amen? Look, I want you to open your mind to discontent, to what it really is. Because I hear people all the time say, I'm not discontent. And then I hear you like this, and I'm like, holy smoke, somebody needs a good across the cheek. Can I tell you, sometimes that's what we need? A little Holy Ghost across the cheek to wake you up, go, that says, wait a minute, what you're saying does not mesh up with what you're living. What you're saying does not mesh up with what you're living.
Amen.
I'm happy with my life. Oh, I can't believe my life. This car and my job. Right? Come on now. Look, Saul lost his kingdom because of his continual discontent. He was chosen because he was a head taller than everybody else and he was handsome. Israel wanted a king and they chose Saul. But he was never content. He was never content to be obedient. He was never content with the things that he had. He was always searching for something, a continual state of discontent. And he lost his kingdom because of it. Samson was a man of tremendous discontent. Here's all he had to do. Listen to his father. His father said, Samson, we got some nice Jewish girls here. You should marry one. But Samson liked the Canaanite women. And he liked lots of the Canaanite women. And what happened? Read your Bible. Samson was handsome and he killed thousands. One of my favorites is he lit the tails of two foxes on fire and tied them together and sent them through the grain fields to burn out all the Philistines' grain. Now look, this man was a deliverer of Israel, but he got caught up in himself because he was discontent with such as he had availability to. He was given a Nazirite vow, which means that he was called to live a very specific way, to follow very specific rules and guidelines to maintain the anointing that made him great. He got caught up in thinking, hey, as long as my hair is long and that's cool. That was part of his strength, but it was actually the Nazirite vow that his mother placed upon him when he was young and that he accepted as he grew older. But he was never content with that, and so he ended up with that woman, Delilah, and you know what happened? It says she was at him continually. Tell me the source of your strength. Tell me the source of your strength. Tell me the source of your strength. Until he finally told her. And then he ended up in a prison with his eyes gouged out, his hair shaved off, in chains, while they mocked God. David lost his firstborn because of his discontent. Although he was a king who had everything at his hand, David was discontent and he saw something that made him go, how come that's not mine? What I have is not that. And he went, I want that. Even though he knew that was not good. And it cost him the firstborn of Bathsheba. It cost him his firstborn son. Judas lost his salvation because of his discontent. Judas went, wait a minute, we're all going to serve in a kingdom, right? And Jesus went, you guys are missing this whole kingdom thing. You're missing, my kingdom is not of this earth. And I guarantee you that Judas went, well, wait a minute. I'm looking for something here. I was hoping to be able to make some money while I was serving under you as king. You were going to restore Israel and then we would be in its greatness and I'd be getting that. You see, this is where Judas lost his. He was dissatisfied. He went, well, I want a heavenly kingdom. I want something now. I want it here. Which is why he sold out his friend who spent 3 years walking with him for 30 pieces of silver. 10 pieces of silver a year. He sold out even what he found to be the Savior of the world. Because he was dissatisfied with the plans of God and the truth of God, and he wanted something now. Discontent is always one of the devil's favorite tools of destruction to give to believers. Because it's like this. It's given a hatchet to a three-year-old. How many of you, a loaded gun to a three-year-old? A sharp double-edged knife to a three-year-old. Who would do that? Nobody. Why? Because they're going to get hurt or they're going to hurt somebody else. And this is exactly what discontent does. It may not, you may not fall on that knife, but I guarantee you're going to stick somebody else with it as you're running through. That's what discontent is in the hands of a believer. Instead of going, ooh, no, I'm not supposed to touch those sharp things, here's what we do. Ooh, that's pretty cool. Look at that. And then we end up cut and bleeding and those people around us doing the same thing because of this discontent.
You know, Saul is a bit of an interesting story. The Bible says that as a man plants, so shall he reap. He actually received the kingdom because of the children of Israel's discontent. Scripture says, go read it. God says, you don't need a king, I'm your king. And it says they were discontent. Therefore, God said, fine, I'll give you this king. And so they were discontent, and they received a king because they didn't want God as their king. So in discontent, they received a king, and that king was always discontent. And when that king went down, he drug those people all over the place too. So you have to be careful sometimes. Saul lost the kingdom because of discontent. Judas lost salvation because of discontent. David lost his firstborn because of discontent. And Samson lost his strength because of discontent. What might you lose because of your discontent? What's at stake? What might you lose because of your personal discontent? Discontent with God? Discontent with what he's given you? Discontent with your time frames, things aren't moving along as fast as you liked. You know what God's word said and you believe what God's word said, but it's not happening quite as fast as you like. What might you lose because of your discontent? Maybe you wouldn't lose it tonight. None of these people lost anything right away because of discontent. But that discontent that remained over time, eventually they lost some very precious things. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What God is saying here is, as long as you have me, you have everything, so be content. Whatever you have need of, you need money, you need time, you need love, you need forgiveness, you need grace, you need strength, you need peace, whatever it is you have need of, be content. Because see, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you go, I'm there, and as long as I'm there, you have everything. But see, we forget that sometimes. We talked on Sunday about Joseph. Joseph was always in a place of personal development, not discontent. right? He was always in that place of personal development and not discontent. He was always busy being personally developed into the man of God that he knew he was created to be. And if he wasn't busy being personally developed into the man of God he was created to be, he was busy being personally developed for the promise of God that he knew that he was going to be in the middle of. Remember, we talked about that. The promise of God wasn't just for him. The promise of God was for all of these other people that were attached to that. And so he was busy being developed into the man of God that he knew he needed to be in order for God's promise to be fulfilled properly in his life. He was always busy being developed, and therefore Joseph, no matter how much time passed between the initial promise and the actual seeing of the promise, you never see him getting caught in discontent.
How many of you could say 30 or 40 years later you'd have been happy being developed? Heck, most of you can't do 20 minutes. God, it's taken so long. I've been working so long. It's almost been a half an hour. And yet God moves at God's speed.
That's right.
Amen? God moves at God's speed.
God's promise, remember, needs you to become something, probably more than you are today. I must say that again. God's promise needs you to become something, probably more than you are today, which is why you're not standing in the middle of it right now, because there's something left to develop, which is what he was doing with Joseph. He was developing him into what God's promise needed him to be.
I mean, I want you to think about this. Jason, if you had the job that you have today when you were 19, would you have been capable of handling it? I mean, the truth is, we want things when we want them. And God says, I need to teach you discipline. I need to teach you diligence. I need to teach you faithfulness. I need to teach you some things that you don't know. I've told so many people this. The older I get, the easier this becomes to say. You will learn things that you cannot learn right now. I'm just going to say, I remember telling Jason Brandt when he was 20-something, I said, one day you're going to turn 30 and things are going to look radically different to you. My father told me this. He said, you're going to look differently at the world. It will just look different. I could tell you all day long today, and it won't make a difference, because until you get there, you can't. It's like being a parent. Before you have children, oh yeah, I get it. Mm, yeah, pfft, I know all about kids, blah, 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 blah. Just going to say, you know Bubkus. You could tell, look, you might have some good things about discipline, you might know some things about child development, but until you have them, you don't know nothing until 3 o'clock in the morning comes and you haven't slept for 2 weeks and the baby gets up, and I love this commercial on television, couple laying in bed, and then you hear, he goes, I'll give you $1 million if you get her.
That's right. I love that commercial. It's so great.
Look, I don't care. Until you've been there, you don't know nothing. Some things we have to learn along the way. Some things you only learn because you've lived them. Amen? Here's what discontent means. Here's what discontent means. A lack of content or content. Think about that. A lack of content or content, which sometimes people go, I wish I had more. A lack of content or content. Dissatisfaction. Scroll down, baby.
Okay, can you type it in for him real quick?
That's all
right. No, go ahead. She'll type it in for you.
A restless, I want you to, I want him to be able to see this. A restless desire or craving for something one does not have. A restless desire or craving for something one does not have. You know what that is? Lust.
Yep.
Lust is exactly that. A restless desire or craving for something that one does not have.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's simply, very simply, the definition of lust right there. a lack of contentment as with one's condition or lot in life. I want you to look at those things. You should write these things down because these things are going to come up in your life about every 4 minutes. A lack of content, dissatisfaction, a restless desire or craving for something one does not have, a lack of contentment as with one's condition or lot in life.
And what does it say in Psalm 16 about our lot in life? Thank you very much. Some of you have been reading Psalm 16.
The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places.
This is my portion and this is my
lot.
You notice that it says a restless desire. Not just a desire or craving for something, but a restless desire. You remember about three months ago, God had that word for the church, and he says, be careful because your restlessness is going to produce for you unfaithfulness. If you're not careful, there it is, a restless desire.
You know, anybody ever been restless? You know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you got a 6 o'clock meeting, you can't sleep, you lay there and you go, I really need to get some sleep, I have the opportunity, I really need to get the sleep, and you toss and you turn. Or you're sitting in church and the pastor's talking and you're,
I don't want to go.
And it's not the potty dance. You just are restless, anxious. Come on, I know, I see you. You don't have to lie to me. God will call you out. One day we have a church reunion. We're going to have electrified chairs by number. And I'm just going to be like, oh, yes. That was not the Holy Ghost. That was just a pastor saying, wake up. Number 47. Just have a little screen, Randy. I can just touch the number in. 47. You know, bleep, bleep. A lack of contentment with one's condition. Anybody ever find themselves discontent with your condition? Come on now. Look, this is what I said.
Oh, I don't feel like people think I'm as pretty as I want to be. I don't like my hair. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too thin. I'm too fat.
I'm just calling them like I see them. A lack of contentment as with one's condition or lot in life. I hear women say, I wish I was a man. I hear men say, I wish I had woman's ease. You know what? God created you exactly as he wanted you. Stop your discontent. Amen. The lack of contentment as with one's condition or lot in life. Oh, I guess I just have to suffer. Everybody else gets stuff. And
wish I was married. I wish I was single. I wish I had children. I wish I didn't have children. I wish I had a better car. I wish I had more money. I wish I didn't have so much money. Pick it. Again, this is a huge tool that the devil loves to put in the hands of the believer.
Can I tell you, we have known people who thought they had too much money.
Sure.
Therein lies the problem. It's like a hook. I don't want this hook. It's stuck. It's just an annoyance, but it's stuck. I want you to get a couple of. What's the first word in the definition? That's a critical issue in the midst of this. Look, you'll hear pastors all over the radio and television teaching about lack thinking. You just got to have prosperity in your mind. Wonderful. I don't condemn them, but I'm going to tell you what. Here's where lack really comes in. A lack of contentment. A lack of peace in the believer. This is the problem with where we are right now as a church. It's not because we don't have enough money. It's not because we have lack thinking we are not prosperous. Because I'm going to tell you what, the church in Jerusalem was prosperous and they almost went to hell. I'm just going to tell you, it is not about prosperity of finances. It is about a prosperity of spirit. It is having a lack of content or content, a lack of contentment within us. That's where the lack strikes at us. Discontent is always caused by a lack in these areas: mental, emotional, spiritual, physical. Lack thinking, which is just simply dissatisfaction. It's just simply, I wish I had Jason's house. I wish I had Matt's job. I wish I had Nathan and Brittany's whatever. It's just that genuine thought process. I wish I could play golf like that. I wish I could play basketball like Michael Jordan. Oh, if only I. It's this constant. Let me call out the women. Oh, I wish I looked like her. Come on now. It was awful quiet. And they all went,
oh, I never do that.
Okay, sorry.
I wish I was as tall as her. I wish I was as short as her. I wish my hair looked like hers. I wish I you know, my grandmother used to say, you're going to wish your life away. Now, worse, you're going to wish yourself into discontent. Get up and look in the mirror and go, thank you, Lord. You do nice work. I'm going to go about my day. It's very simple. Lack feeling. Lack feeling or emotions. Because here's what we do. I don't feel good today. I don't feel like I want to do that. I don't feel sufficient to do what God's called me to do. I don't feel qualified to tell this person about Jesus. I don't feel qualified to tell someone the truth because I'm not living it perfectly.
Hello.
Is it still the truth?
Yes.
Can I tell you, if you're shooting heroin and you tell somebody else, don't shoot heroin, it's bad. It's going to kill you. It's still the truth.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, your witness is a little weak. But it's still the truth.
Right.
You may turn someone. You may actually turn somebody. Instead of feeling like, well, you know, I'm not always perfect with my wife, so I can't tell somebody else what's true. I have a lot of my own idiosyncrasies, and so the devil tells me that I couldn't tell somebody else something because I'm kind of messed up. You're all messed up. We're all messed up. Duh. We are all. What was it? Our old pastor used to say something. We are. It's going to come to me. No, it's, yes, we're all sinners. Thank you. No. Peculiar.
Weird.
We are a peculiar people. That's what Scripture says. We are peculiar. You know what peculiar means?
Weird.
You're weird. It's okay. And when we stand next to the world, we look weirder if we're standing rightly. Can I tell you, unique? Peculiar. That's what the word says, peculiar. We are a peculiar people. Look. When everybody else is standing like this, and you stand up straight, you're going to look peculiar. The rest of the world is all gnarled over and like this, and they look at you and go, what makes you want to stand up like that? We're all evil and rough. I'm just going to tell you. That's the truth, though. We got to be peculiar, or you're going to get caught in this discontent of, I don't feel, I feel awkward when I'm around people because I don't want to, what? So, I'm discontent with whatever.
Emotional lack drives a lot of people to self-destruct. People stay out of church because, well, I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel like people love me. I don't feel like people care about me. I don't feel like people notice me. I don't feel like I matter. I don't feel what drives people into adultery. I don't feel like I'm wanted. I don't feel like anybody cares about me. I don't feel like I'm, it's this emotional lack. And instead of turning to God in our emotional lack and saying, God, your word says that I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Your word says that the love of Christ is shed abroad in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit, which means I am loved, which I have the fullness of love. We don't do that, and so we get caught. We have this lack feeling, which then makes us discontent, which then typically drives us to end up destroying ourselves or somebody else. Or lack believing, which is spiritual lack. How many times have you gotten caught in spiritual lack? You can believe it for everybody else, but you can't believe it for you. Well, God, I'm sure you're going to help them, but you know, you're probably not going to help me because of these mistakes I've made in my life. Well, Lord, I see you helping them, but I'm not sure you're ever going to help me. Well, Lord, I know your word says, but it's been a long time. And the next thing you know, that lack spiritually causes us to become discontent with God, become discontent with our relationship with God, become discontent with our church, become discontent with other people spiritually that we know we're supposed to be around to build it. And next thing you know, discontent drives us to destruction somewhere. Or physical lack, which is lack of doing something. Sometimes when you're not doing anything, depression begins to settle in, or we're just doing the wrong things. We get into this physical state of just sitting, and we don't do anything, and then we get depressed, and then we get discontent, and then we lay there and we look at our house and we go, God, I hate this house. And then we look at our children and we go, wow, I'm going to put so much into you. And really, why? Because there's a lack of doing. We're going to talk a little bit about some very specific things that cause discontent. Here's the first one, lack of thanksgiving. Amen. These are things that will bring discontent or breed discontent. Do you know sometimes your discontent breeds itself all over the place? Don't just stay with you. You breed it everywhere.
You're like a swamp for mosquitoes. Discontent is like mosquitoes. It's just birthed in that slack, nasty water that doesn't move. They just begin to breed more and more. And what do mosquitoes do? They spread disease. And discontent is just like a disease. Because I go over to Paul and I'm like, you know, I really don't like what Pastor's saying. And I don't really think it. And I don't like this and I don't like that. And Paul goes, you know, you're right. As a matter of fact, I think that's right. And pretty soon, that disease goes from him and it goes here and it goes here. And discontent's just like a disease. We've watched churches crumble because of it. Why? Because somebody had a restless desire or craving for something that they didn't have. I want to be the worship leader. I want to be this. And they said, I'm not ready. We've had people leave here because I said, this is what I want to see. I want to see this faithful behavior. And they went, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy to do the things of God. I can't be patient. I have to go find somewhere else where they'll let me serve. Okay. That's fine.
So number one, lack of thanksgiving in these three areas. Lack of thanksgiving for what you have, what God has already given you. When we get caught in that lack of thanksgiving for what we already have, then it's going to bring in discontent. Or being thankful for what you are, like Jerry was talking about. Not being thankful for what you are.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The way God created you. You know, he put a lot of time and effort into you. Nobody else has the exact same thumbprint as you. He put a lot of time and effort into you. He made you exactly the way you are. And the third one is being thankful for where you are. Where you are in your life. What age you are. Where you're living. What your house is like, what your car is like, what your family, whatever it is. When we have a lack of thanksgiving for what you've already been given, for what you are and for where you are in life, then it won't be very long and you'll just be bringing in, just open your door and invite discontentment on in. In Psalm 100, verse 4, New King James says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I mean, really think about this. When you enter into the gates and the courts of God, how do you enter in? Church, prayer. prayer, go to be with God, how do you enter in? Do you enter in with your prayer list of everything you want to tell God you want him to do for you? Do you enter in with your anger and your frustration over the people that you need to throw on the altar before God? How do you enter in? Do you enter in with thanksgiving?
Or do you enter in like a four-year-old? God, I'm just going to tell you, I hear some of you come to church. I hear what you say. I want to challenge you because I hear you. Oh, my gosh, it was so hard to get out the door. I just don't know. We're late. Come on now. Oh, so hard. I was so tired. Felt so good to be in my bed, and I didn't really want him. Come on now. Look, oh, the children were so loud. They didn't get dressed in time. My wife kept us late. I've heard them all. Just saying. Do you enter in with thanksgiving? What if you stop and get a ticket on the way? Can you come in with thanksgiving? Because most of us don't. We come in with, you don't believe, I got pulled over. I was only doing 39 in a 20. And Cody gave me a ticket.
Yeah.
It's only doing 50 in a 35. I don't know why it pulled me over. All right, next. Look, first of all, thanksgiving. How do we enter into his gates? With thanksgiving. And how do we enter into his courts? Be thankful to him and bless his name. By the way, bless his name. Bethy always says this when people curse things in the name of God. They say, oh, darn that thing. Gosh, darn that thing. She goes, well, I hope God answers your prayer. Maybe if you'd stop saying that to that car, it would start again. Number two, a lack of praise. A lack of praise. First of all, for the God in your life. Do you realize that you have been spared an eternal separation from love? An eternal separation from light and God and from everything good because God paid a price that you couldn't pay? Because while you were yet sinners, he still loved you. That he laid down his only begotten son as a sacrifice on the altar that his blood could pay the price for your sin and my sin. If you can't praise God for that, then you need to get back to basics. It's that basic understanding. God loves me, and I am loved by him, and I love him. And I will give him praise all the days of my life. With my mouth, I will continually lift before him my praises just for who he is. Amen, Peyton. Next, for the people in your life. For the people in your life. You know what? For the people in your life who you like,
and the ones you don't like. Come on.
I'm going to say, I am very thankful to people in my life that I like. But I have to tell you, I am extremely thankful to God for the people that have graded me the most. Because as my wife says, those who grate you the most grow you the most. You know what? Sandpaper is rough. Some of you need sandpaper a lot. And so when you find people around you who are like a cheese grater on your skull, that's a visual, ain't it? Come on now. Look, those people, you better go, Lord, whatever it is about them, I thank you for them, and I want to learn it very quickly because my skull is getting real thin where they're grating on my nugget. So I want to thank you, Lord. Teach me and show me like Joseph. Help me to be a work in progress and growth rather than just someone who is ungrateful and having a lack of praise. Because the people in your life are what you need. I'm just going to tell you, the people in your life are what you need. The ones who love you, because they're willing to put up with us no matter what we do. And the ones who are really irritating because we need them to help mold us into the shape that God desires. And next, for the condition of your life. That you are where you belong. You know what? Before I was saved, I said, you know what? I was born 100 years too late. I really felt like, you know what? I'd have been great 100 years earlier. And God rebuked me and said, no, you're born exactly when I wanted you. The same day, the same hour, the same minute that I wanted you here. You are exactly where God wants you, and we should praise him for that. God, I thank you that I am in the year 2011. I thank you that I'm 49 years old in the year 2011. And I thank you that I've had every year in order as you have given it. I want to, you know, it's like children. This is how we are. We forget to pray. Oh, I'll be so glad when this stage is over. I'll be so glad when they can walk. I'll be so glad when they can talk. I'll be so glad when they can drive. I'll be so glad when they leave the house. I'll be so glad. Look. This is what people do. They forget to praise God and say, God, I thank you that my child is 4 years old today and that I have them and I have them to love. You know how you find how to praise people in the situation? No matter where the people are around you and the condition of your life, find somebody who has lost what you have. Find somebody who has lost what you have. And you will find a praise inside of you going, God, let me be forever grateful. Let me be grateful that I am not, that I have not lost what I have, that I have what I have, and I'll praise you.
Amen. And I'm going to challenge you to separate in your mind thanksgiving and praise, because they're different. You can say, Lord, I thank you so much for my wife. I thank you so much for my husband. I thank you so much for my children. Some people don't have children. And then you can say, my wife rocks. Man, I got the strongest, most intelligent man beside me in life. I thank you for my kids. My kids are the best. My kids are so sweet. My kids are so smart. My life is so good. I think this is the coolest house ever. Lime green is the color I always wanted my house to be. Nobody else on my block has a lime green house. I love my house. Because sometimes you just get thankful, but sometimes you forget to praise. And then what I watch happen sometimes is you get thankful, and then sometimes you get kind of Eeyore-ish in your Thanksgiving. Thank you for my old rickety house. Some people don't have a house, but I have a house. Got a big crack in my house, but it's my crack. And sometimes I listen to people like that, and I'm like, this is thankful, right? Okay, I'm feeling it. Praise it. Amen? Come on. Praise. 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 My crack rocks.
That's the best. Crack kills, and that's my crack right there.
Not many people have a crack like I do in my house. That's right. That's right. That is my crack, devil, and you can't have it. That's right. Number three.
Oh, praise the Lord. Right? Praise the Lord that you can laugh.
Number three leads to discontent, a lack of joy. Lack of joy.
Was I telling
you?
Come on, that was a little hint. I gave you a little hint there. You missed it.
A lack of being joyful in God. God, it's not about what you've given me. It's not about being joyful because of what you've given me. It's about being joyful in you, God. God, take all of this stuff away, and I'm still going to be joyful in you because you are a good God and because you are my God. Not everybody has you. You are a good God and you are my God. So take my house, take my car, take my dog, take it all. I don't know. I'm going to be joyful in you. My joy is in you because you are a good God and you are my God. And then be joyful in your life. Remember it says in Ecclesiastes, this is the gift of God, to be joyful in the toil of our labor, to be joyful in the gift that we've been given. That is a gift of God. How many people run around their whole Christian life going, I just can't wait to get to heaven. Do you know what? You've missed the gift of God, which is to be able to enjoy this life right here. And then to be joyful in spirit. In your spirit, be joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You should be joyful in your spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful when?
Always.
If your joy is wrapped up in this life, you're never going to be able to fulfill that scripture. But if your joy is in the Lord, then you're always going to be able to fulfill that scripture, no matter what's going on in your life.
And a lack of joy will produce discontent. I'm going to tell you, a lack of joy will produce discontent because, first of all, it'll produce discontent in the people around you. Amen? Look, if you have no joy, how many people want to be around non-joyful people? I like joyful people. Not even just funny people, joyful people. You know what? The Tom Sawyer mentality. I'm painting this fence, but I'm going to give me some friends to paint this fence for me. Right? Look, I'm going to have some joy in everything that I do. Number?
How many? Come on, Jeff.
Four.
He's sleeping over there. You got your chair.
No, he was still finishing notes. Okay. Number four, lack of prayer.
Come on.
Lack of prayer. A lack of prayer will produce discontent in you.
Yes, it will.
A lack of prayer will produce discontent in you. Here's why. Prayer keeps you in right standing with God.
That's right.
Prayer lines you up with God. See, most people come to God in prayer like this. Oh, Jesus, change my neighbor who yelled at me on the way out the door today, and my boss who's evil and wouldn't give me the day off, and change my spouse who didn't cook me breakfast this morning, and my children, make them more obedient, Lord. Come on now. Most people think prayer is an exercise in asking. Most people think prayer is an exercise in asking. Can I tell you, prayer has very little to do with asking?
Amen.
Here's how Jesus prayed. Father, I know you hear me. I know you always mm-hmm. hear me. He didn't say, Lord, I have need of you. He said, yeah. We have many things going on in the heavenlies, but today I have need of you to raise Lazarus. He simply said, Father, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. When Jesus prayed, it was very clear that it was a lining up of me to God. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. See, once again, prayer is not about, Lord, remove this cup from me and let's figure out a different way to do this whole redemption and sacrifice thing because this is getting pretty bad, which is what most of us would pray. Lord, remove these heathen Romans who come to take me and the religious zealots who come to steal my life. Kill them all. Come on, Peter walked with them for 3 years. And Peter was going to take a life. It was only dark and he missed. Or I believe that he would have cut the servant's head off. I don't think he was aiming for an ear because an ear is a very small target. Can I tell you? I think he went, whew. I think he meant to cut his head off. Just a thought, having swung a sword, I'm going to tell you, an ear is an awful small target to hit in the dark. I think he missed his target, or Jesus would have been putting his head back on going, live. He put my head back on. Woo! And he put it on right. See? And look, praying is not about begging God. Prayer is not about begging God. Here's the other thing. When we pray, it gives us right thinking. Because when we're in line with God, all of a sudden things make sense. all of a sudden, I have understanding. I have wisdom. My feeling and my doing and my understanding lines up. And I'm like, whew. You ever caught yourself? I know nobody ever here does this. Anybody ever caught yourself in a lack of prayer? I know, maybe just a minute. And you just, you know, things hit you all at once. And you feel confused, frustrated, agitated. All of those things. And you, amen. And you don't know what to do. And so what do? Then we go, oh, I need to pray. God, help me out of this situation. Instead of saying, whoo, Father, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. Give your servant wisdom and understanding in your power. A lack of prayer will cause you to feed off of your flesh. It will cause you to feed off of your flesh. When you do not have yourself empowered, filled up in prayer, then you're going to feed off your flesh. And can I tell you, your flesh is going to lead you astray. You know what? One or two good things your flesh has ever done. Really? And it was only by God's grace that he allowed that to do. See, your flesh wants to do what it wants to do. I want to just sit here and watch soap operas all day. I just want to sit and eat Häagen-Dazs ice cream. I just want to sit and eat some nice warm wings with some sauce and slurp my fingers. See, that's what your flesh wants. I just want to sleep. I just want to do nothing. That's what your flesh wants to do, and it will feed and leave you dissatisfied. It will leave you dissatisfied. However, when you find yourself in prayer, it leads you in your spirit, and then you will always find yourself satisfied. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink the water of the well that I am speaking of, you will never thirst again. You will never be discontent again. He said, look, I'm going to tell you, woman, you're not married, and the man you're living with now ain't your husband, but the other five were. I perceive you as a prophet. No, duh. What he said was, woman, you're discontent. You were discontent with the first five. You're discontent with the one you got now. And you're going to continue to be discontent unless you find this well of living water which I speak of. And when you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Pray continually. I think we're on five. Next one anyway. The next thing that leads to discontent is a lack of work. Again, it's physical lack. A lack of work. In other words, being lazy.
I tell men all the time, worst thing a man can do is nothing.
And this is not just a men thing. And I'm not just talking about collecting a paycheck. So don't get limited in your thinking here. I'm talking about a lack of work. When you are not doing something, you are open to complain about everything. I'm going to say that again. When you are not doing something, you are open to complain about everything, which is why in my house, my children were never allowed to be bored. The minute they told me they were bored, I helped them to find something to do. If you ever call me and tell me you are bored, I will find you something to do. I am so bored spiritually, Beth. Well, I will be happy to help you. Here's a list of people you can pray for right now. I am just so bored around my house. Really? Come to my house. I can help you find things to do. Why? Because when people don't have something to do, they find themselves incredibly discontent, and they begin to judge and complain about everything. Like I said, you notice things in your house. Have you ever just laid down on the couch long enough and you knew you should be doing something? I could be doing anything. I could be singing. I could be doing, but I'm laying here and I'm noticing everything I don't like. And the next thing you know, I'm complaining. And the next thing you know, I'm judging. And the next thing you know, I'm frustrated. Can I just tell you, you were not saved to sit. You were saved to serve. Everybody thinks, well, I'm just waiting to sit at the right hand of the Father. Well, in between waiting to sit at the right hand of the Father, you were not saved just to sit. You were saved to serve. And you are not just saved to be safe. Well, I just got saved so I could be safe in Christ. So I'm just worried about me being safe in Christ. And as long as I'm safe in Christ, I'm good. You were not saved just to be safe in Christ. You were saved to serve. You were saved to not just squander your time away in discontent. God gave you time, and he gave you something to do with it, and it was to serve. And it doesn't really matter what you're serving. You can call it working. You can call it serving. I don't have my Bible still, but I am not but I do need, who's got an NIV?
She is not discontent.
Because I like how
it
reads better. Nope. Thank you, baby. I love this. It talks about it, and I was just going to quote it, but I want you to know where this is. It's in 2 Corinthians. Oops, he just dumped it, so now I got to find it in here. It's in 2 Corinthians 8, and it talks about excelling in the grace of giving. Have you read that scripture? I love that scripture. And it also says, you know, last year you were not only the first to give, but you were the first to have the desire to do so. Ooh, isn't that convicting? So you know what? You need to get back to that. You need to get back to where you have the desire to excel in giving. Why? Because we were created on purpose to be givers, to be doers, not just to be sitters. And when we're sitting, we're discontent. And when we're discontent, we self-destruct. And then we self-destruct everybody who is around us. Okay, let me find it here.
Remember it says in James, be doers of the word, not only hearers of the word. So many people go to church, hear a great message, and never do anything with it.
Thank you. Okay, so listen to this, but I'm going to start closer. Go all the way up and start, let's start at 2. Out of 2 Corinthians 8, I'm sorry. Just because I want you to see this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You know, most of the time we get in severe trial and what do? We want to sit and we want to sulk and we want to hide and we want to isolate and then we get discontent. But see what he says here, in the severe trial and extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. So maybe the only thing you have to give is you could pick up the phone. Like I said, you're sicker than the dog and you can't get out of bed. Call somebody and say, you know what? I just want to know how to pray for you today. I can't get out of my bed. I'm not feeling very good, but as long as I'm laying here, can I pray for you? Why not? I had somebody one time, they called me up, they were bedridden. They said, all right. So I'm stuck. I'm stuck in this bed. I can't get out of this bed. Doctors aren't going to let me out of this bed for like 6 months. Give me a project I can sit in bed and do for you. I thought, isn't that cool? Why? Because I just didn't want to lay there and wallow in discontent. I don't remember where I was. Where is it? 3? See this? Okay. No, it's good. Thank you. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This is where Jesus comes in.
Wait a minute. They gave beyond their ability? Oh, God forbid the church should ever do that.
There's where the Holy Ghost comes in. Entirely on their own. In other words, nobody had to prod them. Nobody had to provoke them. Nobody had to guilt them into serving. Why? Because it was their desire to. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And that's right. They wanted to. Let me serve. I want to do something. What can I do? And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, we're doing this to please God first, not just to please man and get a badge of honor. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Amen? For I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Anyway, it goes on. I just wanted you to show that. I wanted you to see where that was. Thank you, baby. I just couldn't read it because the font was too little, honey. In other words, keep busy.
I'm not commanding you. Paul didn't command anybody. But I want to test the sincerity of your love. Mm-hmm. If God tested the sincerity of your love by this, what would your test score be? I mean, really, what would your test score be just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also give in this grace of giving. They gave more than they had. Go roll back, babe, to 3. I love this. Corinthian church, by the way, Corinth was one of the most depraved of the cities that Paul went to. All the way back, there you go. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, woohoo! We're in the midst of a trial, we're being beaten, we're being having our stuff taken away. Their overflowing joy, in the midst of poverty, welled up in rich generosity.
Amen. Amen.
See, can I tell you something? We're at a place, we're in one of the worst recessions that we've been in since the Depression. Can I tell you something? Why isn't that the church? Why isn't that the church? Seriously, ask yourself. Out of their most severe trial, this is the worst time. I just read, Focus on the Family is cutting jobs, and the Southern Baptist Convention is cutting jobs, and because people in their most severe trial, with their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Or went, my 401k is shrinking. I better cut my tithe down.
That's right.
Come on now. Just call it like I see it.
That's right.
That's the truth. We're supposed to be rising up in the midst of this. The church should be the one that they're going, they're like, Dan Rather on the CBS Nightly News. Here we are. The world is in the worst recession we've seen in 50 years. But American churches are overflowing with generosity.
Right.
They are pouring money out to the poor. The widows and the orphans are coming to churches, and the churches are being blessed so abundantly that more and more people are finding faith.
Amen.
Instead of churches are being sold for pennies on the dollars because they cannot pay their bills.
Absolutely. You know, this is one of the reasons some of you have heard me say before. Or Jerry has said before, then I have been the most frustrated or the most hurt with him. I'm always doing something for him. I go make him cookies, or I go buy
him. Trust me, I don't just irritate her to get good stuff.
I buy him a present, or I do this, and I've done this for years. I've done it with my children. Cody was in a mood one day. Oh, my goodness, he was in such a mood. He was in a 17-year-old male mood, and he could find him. And he had it all day, and he went to go to work, and he's like, bye. I went, I love you, bye. And so I went out, and I bought his favorite candy bar, and I bought him a card, and I snuck over, and I left it on his little thing, which I would frequently do when he'd have a mood, and I'd leave it in his car, and I'd say, I love you, buddy. Hope you have a better day. I love you always, Mom, whatever. He came back one day, and he's like, oh, why do you do that?
It's so convicting.
And I told him, I said, first of all, you need to understand it's not an option for me not to do that. I'm your mom. I love you. I'm just always going to love you. It doesn't really matter. But I'm going to tell you, whenever I did that, I find it very hard to be discontent with him because I was too busy thinking about blessing him. And when you're doing something that is good, it's very difficult to get so discontent and to begin to dwell on what is wrong and bad. So
that means when you're sitting waiting for your spouse, significant other, friend, child, whatever, don't just sit there and go, boy, when I see them, I'm going to be so mad. I'm going to really have it.
Right.
Do something. Because most of you are like, I've been waiting for 45 minutes, and when they get home, I'm going to do. I am going to hug them like I have never hugged them before. With extreme prejudice.
All right. Next,
number
two more.
6. Is this 6?
I don't know. Where are we, Jeff? 6? Here we go.
Numero 6. A lack of focus. A lack of focus.
Lack of focus brings discontent.
Gonna give you a little, gonna give you a little acrostic here. ADD. ADD. Always distracted by discontent.
So the ADD
believer. Distracted by discontent. I like to call this if only. If only. Oh, dinner was so good, if only. Oh, you're on time, if only. Oh, thanks for helping, if only. Come on now, right? What is not quite right? Oh, kids, thanks for cleaning your room, if only you had. It's not quite perfect. Oh, thanks for cleaning my car. Man, if you'd have washed the windshield, that'd have been great. If only. Not quite done. Ooh, awesome. Dinner almost was good. Or it's not quite ready. Right? I've been working on your present. Oh, that's okay. I don't need it now anyway. Come on now, look, this is this discontent, this is this ADD, right? Always distracted by discontent. It's not quite as I want it. Can I tell you, as a production manager, as a supervisor, as a boss, one of my greatest strengths was the ability to see almost immediately what was wrong in virtually any situation. Can I tell you, in a human relationship, that's really a bad thing. I would just like to say, in a human relationship, that's really bad. I would walk in the door and I'd be like, holy smoke, there's toys, and there's, that could be no vacuuming, there's no food, there's children running hither, nither, and yon. I mean, I could just pick out, just boom, 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 boom. You know, and if she asks me or if she says anything, I'm going to give her my great expertise on how to rectify the situation. Had one husband who told his wife this. You know, you're a stay-at-home mom, and I could help you a lot. And I went, stop, stop, stop. But a fool's mouth invites a beating, and he said simply, if you just got organized like me, he says to me, do you realize we have a junk drawer? It infuriates me. And do you know the clothes in her closet are not organized by season, color, or style? I'm going to tell you. The towels were not in the linen closet stacked by color. One of the children had two different socks on.
Oh my goodness.
Holy smoke, the world, as we know, was virtually at an end. And he decided to share this with his wife. Now, although I had the tremendous ability to pick out what's wrong in a situation, you know those, what's wrong with this picture? I can get those like that, huh, baby? I did learn the one right thing. Shut your lips. Just shut your lips and say this. How can I help? Is there anything I can do for you? House looks wonderful. House looks wonderful. Look, you can never be in this, with this ADD, you can never be content with anything. Because there's always if only. You get that new car. Oh, man, I wish I'd have waited for the 2012 model. Oh, come on. This is the one. You get the new iPhone. Oh, the 4 is out now. Darn. I'm just going to say. Look, it's the newest, the biggest, the best. Oh, I waited for months to get that. Now there's a new one. There's something newer and shinier. You know what? All people got to do to sell stuff to people is this. New and improved. You don't have to do anything. How many times do you download an update? Improves this, and then it crashes everything. Come on now. Look, this is the truth. This is this discontent. Oh, it's really my favorite program, but if I get a new update, maybe it'll do something cooler.
2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be complete. Sometimes that always distracted by discontent. Now again, sometimes this is just a mental state of being. You're used to thinking this way. Well, things just aren't quite right. They aren't quite perfect. They aren't quite ready. They aren't quite done. It's just that thinking. Literally, in the first years of our marriage, he used to grammar check my love letters to him.
Oh my gosh.
He would circle the misread.
Forgive me, Lord.
Now, I have forgiven him, and I still loved him through it. But what was that? But it's not right. And I mean, he literally.
I would just like to say, I did not use a red pen, though.
Only a few times. But he. You did too. But it was so funny because after I told him, I said, I'd cry a little bit. I said, you know, this really hurts my feelings. I mean, I know I can't spell very good, but it makes it kind of intimidating for me to write a love letter to you. And he goes, well, okay. And he'd be reading, and I'd watch him, and I'd go, oh, this is going to kill you, isn't it? He's like, I'm really trying, babe. I was like, all right, fine, where is it? He goes, right here. This isn't how you spell it. So I'm like, okay. Because that, and some of that was how he was raised. He was raised in this, if it's not perfect, it's not right.
Yeah, I was potty trained at gunpoint. What can I say?
And it gets in you.
Get it right or else.
And it's in some of you. If my marriage isn't perfect, then I can't really be content. If my business isn't perfect, I can't really be content.
Uh-oh.
If my kids aren't perfect, I can't be content. If my house isn't perfect, I can't be content. If this isn't perfect, you cry because you don't have any help around the house, and then one of your kids goes in and cleans the bathroom, but you can't really be content because they didn't really clean it the way you wanted it cleaned.
Come on now. Preach that, sister.
This is where we get stuck. Be complete. When you're complete, you lack nothing. It says become complete. When you are complete, you lack nothing, right? Become complete. When you are complete, then you won't be discontent because you will no longer be in the place of lack. Okay, you ready for the last one? If you like your shoes, take them off because we're going to step on some toes. Okay? The last lack, and probably it's the one that leads to all of the others, is a lack of fear in God. A lack of fear in God. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Then, when you fear the Lord, then you rest content and untouched by trouble. When you do not fear the Lord, Proverbs 18:13 says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Is to hate evil. I'm just going to say with all of the love in my heart, one of the greatest forms of evil as a believer is discontent. Why? Because discontent is rejection to God. I reject what you've given me. How do I know? How do I say that I reject it? Because I'm discontent with it. You gave me salvation. I'm discontent with it. You gave me your son and his blood. I'm discontent with it. You gave me a husband or a wife. I'm discontent with it. You gave me a child. I'm discontent with it. You gave me a job. I'm discontent with it. And our discontent just says, I reject you. 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 And Scripture says if we reject God, he will reject us. So with all the love in my heart, I'm going to say to you, a lack of fear of the Lord always leads to discontent and always finds us touched by trouble. I want you to honestly take a look at the times in your life where you have been discontent and the trouble that has come into your life because of it, because I was discontent.
How many people want to be smarter, wiser? Proverbs. fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
That's right.
The beginning of wisdom. You want to get wise? Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So many people, once again, want to find wisdom. I just want God to slap it on me. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, you have to understand that word fear means reverence, honor. But like a king, I'm going to tell you, you know what a king could do? Cut off his head.
Never shake a baby. I'm helping Nate back there.
Hey, Nate, shake him. I did mine. Hey, Andy, I shake Andy all the time. Hi, Andy. That's why he's so smart. Activates things. I would like to disclaim that before the National Shaken Baby Syndrome people call me.
I'm going to have to go ahead and edit that out of the teaching somehow.
It's okay. You only shake them with love. Please don't write me or call me.
Hosea 4,
6 through 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Is that NIV?
Yes. You're reading from New King James.
Yeah, I know.
NIV.
No, you're fine, babe. No,
this
I was just...
That's fine. That's the one I wound up there. It's just we're working
okay,
on
it. Okay,
doesn't
scroll
matter.
Back.
Read one.
No, I'll scroll back. That's.
Okay, so while he's reading this.
No, it's not her.
Who are the priests?
I am.
That's right. So don't just look up here. And don't just think about all the pastors you've known. Scripture says you're the priest. I know. See, you guys thought you were off the hook there for real quick, huh? That says all of us.
Yeah. Because you've rejected my knowledge. Look. If you want to become wiser, if you want to gain more knowledge, then begin with fear of God. Fear of God. Don't fear men. Can I tell you what? This is what Paul understood.
Sorry.
He said, oh, death, where is your sting? They were like, we're going to kill you. He went, whatever. Go ahead. I don't fear you. I fear God. The martyrs, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. People who were being murdered in the most hideous ways, who said, I will not disclaim my God, no matter what you do to me or what you do to my family. Why? Because they had a fear of God, because they had reverence for him. See, we take this, I hear this all the time. Well, somebody came in and held a gun to your head and said, do you believe in God? If you do, I'm going to kill you. Okay, no, I'm clear. No, not me. American atheist right here. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I'm good. I'm with you, man. You find the Christian, shoot him. Because then you'll be like, oh, he's gone. Whew, nope, I believe in you, Jesus, still. Can I tell you? That's a bad place to be. That's a real bad place to be. If you reject me, I'm going to reject you. If you deny me before my Father, now wait a minute. Who knows what you say? Because people are like, well, nobody but me and him will know. Uh-huh. Guess who knows? Yeah. God, your Father knows. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You know what? Nate and I were talking about this. God doesn't have white out, but he does have black. And he will black your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Read it. Here's why. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Because here's all we have. We stand before that white throne of judgment with all of our sins, every idle word standing against us. And the accuser saying, he said those things. And God says, did you say those things? Yep. Did you do those things? Yep. Our only hope is that Jesus standing there says, this one's mine, Father. Enter into your rest, good and faithful servant. And doesn't say, be gone from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Wait, Jesus, I healed the sick. I laid hands. I helped people. I got to tell you, that's a scary thing. That's the fear of God. It's not a, ooh, God's going to strike me. He won't. He'll allow the world to do that. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to destroy you. Your sin will destroy you.
Right. Which is why he says here in Proverbs 18:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. We've got to begin to hate what God hates, beginning with evil. Did you read this? Did you get it up there? Okay. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increase, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. This is what discontent does. It causes us to exchange what God has given us, whatever that is, for something less. Because we're just discontent, because we're unhappy.
Lord Jesus, Father, we just come before you and we ask you to remove discontent from our hearts, Lord Jesus. Give us understanding and wisdom of you. Let, Father God, our words of praise and glory go up to you. And let our hearts be active in serving you. Let not this world distract us. In your name, Lord.
Amen. We ran long tonight, but stand up on your feet as we close.